So as we just read through chapters 4 and 5, we see this is a pretty intense situation happening right now. And I could say that today with what we see happening in the Middle East, pretty intense situation happening right now. And what we see from Mordecai is that he was so grieved over the whole situation, with just the decree that went out that all the Jews would be killed in all the provinces. And what we see there is that he clothed himself with sackcloth. And I don't know how many here know what sackcloth is made of, but it was a coarse material, usually made of black goat's hair. Doesn't sound pretty comfortable, does it? And putting it on was really an outward sign of a person's inward condition of humility, contrition, brokenness, and mourning. And we also see that Esther was very disturbed over the news when she found out that it's amazing to me how to this day they want to exterminate the Jews. That's always been. And what we see, Esther's so grieved over the situation that she issues a decree over that situation, that she proclaims a fast, And fasting in the Bible is a sign of humbling ourselves and acknowledging our need before God. So we have Mordecai that is clothed in sackcloth, and you have Esther that's calling a fast, which both are signs of, God, we need you in this situation. We desperately need you in this situation. It's a life and death situation. And when you look up fasting in the Bible, what you see, the Hebrew word for that means to abstain from food. And Esther had called a 3-day fast. At times, fasting meant abstaining from drinking, bathing, anointing with oil, or sexual intercourse as well. Fasting also acknowledged human frailty before God and appeals to his mercy. Different kinds of fast that you'll find in the Bible is mourning for the dead. We see that in 2 Samuel 12, verse 21 and 22. Intercessory prayer, repentance and contrition for sin, and times of distress. And there's scripture verses there that you could look up. But I thought it would be good to touch on that, because I don't know if we've ever spoken to you all about fasting and knowing the different kinds of fast that you can do when you're in a situation, possibly a life and death situation, or someone else is in a life and death situation and you're grieved over it. Fasting was required also for the Day of Atonement. You'll see that Leviticus 16, verse 31, where it talked about afflict your souls. It was a call for fasting. And it was the 4-day fast that commemorated the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. So length of fast can vary from 1 day to 7, as we see through different scripture verses there in Samuel and Daniel, and could even last up to 40 days on extraordinary occasions, from Exodus 34:28. The strict fast lasted from sunset to sunset, where the more lenient fast lasts from sunrise to sunset. But no matter what type of fasting was performed, the prophet Isaiah admonishes people to participate in acts of righteousness and social justice with their fasting. And with everything that I think we see going on today in our world, it would be good to fast. As the Lord leads you. Doesn't necessarily have to be food. It can be other things we can fast. But fasting is not a bad thing to do. And we see this in the chapter that we just read. In chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, it's amazing to me that Mordecai had said to Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, and this is when she had called the fast, go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days or night or days. And my maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish. So what are two attributes that you see in Esther's personality in this scenario?
Go big. Go big.
Go big.
I mean, she's gonna do what she thinks she needs to, whether she dies or not.
She's gonna do what she thinks she needs to do, whether she dies or not.
She's relying on the Lord. She's fasting. She's asking for his favor.
She's relying on the Lord. She's fasting and she's asking for the Lord's favor. What else? Anything else? What stood out to me about Esther, the two things that I saw as I looked at her life here, that she was willing to lay down her life for her people. She was willing to give her life for her people. And the other thing that I saw, that she had counted the cost. She knew it was going to cost her everything. But she obviously counted the cost, because she said, if I perish, I perish. See, if Esther did not respond to God's call, do you think the Jews would have been exterminated according to Mordecai? No, I see heads in the class going, no, no. Exactly. Mordecai knew that God would not forget his covenant with Abraham that he made. And he still won't. In this generation, that he would not allow his people to be wiped out. And that's good news in our time. With everything we see, God will not let his people be wiped out. Mordecai challenged Esther, in a sense, by saying, let God use you in this situation. Let him use you. You know, it's funny because I was thinking about that. And as I was thinking about that, I thought about, you know, being in ministry, the years that I've been in ministry. Sometimes we pray, Lord, send so-and-so to this person. When all the while, God wants to use you. And it could be challenging. Could be risky. It could be a life and death situation. But God wants to use you. Notice how Esther approached the situation. She approached it with fasting and prayer, right? She didn't rush into the situation, which tells me she gave God time to prepare the hearts of those involved. She didn't act rashly. And sometimes we could get impatient, or we could be headstrong. We rush in too soon. As a biblical counselor, you learn not to do that, because you can make a mess of things. You gotta learn how to wait on the Lord. And she waited on the Lord. And she entrusted the results to God. And that's what's so beautiful to see about her. You know, she prayed, she fasted, and she was trusting God. But she counted the cost. She counted the cost. Remember, the king is a hot-tempered and impetuous man. Remember, from the chapters we've studied? She's really walking into a situation where the law was, if you were not called to come into the king's throne room, if I could say it that way, his throne room, you could die. But Esther came to that point of total abandonment and surrender to letting God use her in the situation. She was willing to leave her comfort, her security, the convenience of her life in order to do something about what was going on among God's people. It's amazing. She's such an example to us. She really is. She left her comfort zone, her security, her safety, and was stepping into a situation where she didn't know. It could be off with my head if I go into this situation. But she was thinking more about her people than herself. Thinking more about them than what she was going to face. Because you know what? Reality was, even though the stakes were high, her life was at risk whether she went into the king or not, because she was a Jew. She was going to die either way. Either way, she was going to die. Whether she went into the king and she didn't find favor with him, or whether she didn't, because the decree was for all Jews to be put to death. And what we see, Esther got placed at the right place at the right time. So amazing how he is like that. Not only to save the Jewish people, but they're still here to this day, which is amazing, but to display his glory. You know, I keep hearing this a lot, that if God blotted out the Jewish people, there'd be no hope for us Gentiles, because he made a covenant with the Jewish people. We have a lot to be thankful for, that God is who he is, and he's faithful to his promises. What we learn from this chapter, based on what we read in verse 13 and 14 of chapter 4, when Mordecai said to Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come into the kingdom for such a time as this." And what we learn from that statement that Mordecai made to Esther is God will accomplish his purposes with or without us. Sometimes we think God needs me. No. If we don't answer the call, he'll raise up somebody else. He doesn't need us. He'd like to use us, but if we're unwilling, he'll find someone else. But what's so amazing is that God put us here, just like he put Esther there, for such a time as this, in our generation, with an opportunity to represent him and his kingdom. We're not here by chance. God placed us here. In dry reach. It's amazing. You see that in Acts 17, verse 26 through 28. It says, "And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should see the Lord, in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far away from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being." So where we are today, individually as women, is exactly where God wants us to be, wherever we're living, for such a time as this. In this time we're living, do you realize that we could have been born a completely different time period? 100 years ago. We could have been born 100 years from now, if there is another 100 years from now. But God knew the time for us to be here during this time. With everything that's going on that we see, not only in America, but around the world, especially in the Middle East right now. Each one of us have been geographically and strategically placed where God wants us to be. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing to me. Because I look at each one in this room, and we all come from different places. From all over the U.S. Even you. Even though you're here, you were from that little...
Hazard.
Yeah, I know. It's amazing. And here he brought you. And what do we all say? What are we doing here? And when we talk to people, how did you, why are you here? You know, God brought us here. He brought us here for such a time as this. Kids, you're here. I think about my nieces and nephews that were born maybe in another state, but they grew up here. And I see how God's using their lives now to reach other people. It's amazing. So you're here for such a time as this. Job 14, verse 5 and 6 says, a man's days are numbered. All of our days are numbered, just like Esther's days were numbered. She didn't know if when she went into the king's palace, if that was going to be the end of her life. But her days were numbered by God, just like ours are. Job also said, you know the number of his months. So not only does he know how days, how many days we'll spend here, how many months we'll spend here. And he says he cannot live longer than the time you have set. That should comfort us. Knowing that when it's time for me to go home, and I mean my heavenly home, it's time for me to go home. But until then, we're here. And God has a purpose for us. Wherever you are, there's a purpose. Psalm 139, verse 16 says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be, even before I was born. You already knew what my life would be from beginning to the end. Same with Esther. God already knew she was going to face this situation. It had already been written down in his book, her life story. And we get to see it today in the Bible because his word cannot perish. So Psalm 90 verse 12 tells us, teach us, because of this truth that we're learning through Esther's life, teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. And we do need that from the Lord, realizing, I don't know how much time I have left. How am I spending my days to advance his kingdom? How am I allowing God to use me where he's placed me? I'm sure Esther thought of that. I'm here for such a time as this. This is an opportunity for me to let God use me to try to save a whole race of beings, a whole Jewish race. And look what God did. See, we were created, in Ephesians 2 verse 10 tells us, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So when we get saved, God has a good work for you. You were created for him. He prepared it beforehand. He already knows she's going to answer the call. She's going to say yes. God created us to do something for him, for his kingdom, while we're here on earth. Man, that's amazing to me. Why would he want to, right? Knowing what we're like, use us, but he does. And he prepared them before time was. Before everything came into existence on planet Earth, that we should walk in them. Workmanship, the word literally means a thing made. It comes into English as a poem. The word indicates a handiwork, a masterpiece. And if you think about a tapestry, and as you're working on that tapestry, usually the front part is beautiful, but when you look underneath, all the the threading is all, it looks a mess. And we might feel that way, that, man, I'm such a mess. How could you use me anyway for anything for you? But he knows how to use the mess to make something beautiful. To make something beautiful. Well, we're his workmanship. He's working in our lives in that way. And God's church is his poem. I love that. His masterpiece. His workmanship, just as all his creation is, that we see in Psalm 19, verse 1, and Romans 1, verse 20. As he's the author of his handiwork, he should get all the credit. He should get all the credit. We see that in Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. So, in chapter 5, as we read through that, what we saw there, that Esther's really stepping out in faith. And she prepares to face the king. She decides to put on her royal robe. She doesn't go in with just any kind of rags. I mean, she goes in there with her royal robes. And just imagine as that door opened and she walked through that door, the silence and the shock as Esther dared to step into the king's throne room without even being summoned. It had been 30 days, she said. He hasn't called me to come to him. Imagine seeing her come through the door. I'm sure everyone was holding their breath. What's the king gonna do? Right? What's he gonna do? This is against the law. Could you imagine the suspense that was in the air? And as we read, the king puts out his royal scepter, which means you're accepted in my presence. What is it that you want me to do for you? I'll give you up to half the kingdom. What is it? What is it that you want? Esther, what is so important to you, so heavy on your heart, that you were willing to risk your life? So she tells the king and Haman to come to a special banquet that she was going to hold in their honor. And she knows that the king loves banquets, right? Because we saw that in the first chapter. He loved these big parties. And Haman, we saw in that chapter, was so lifted up in his pride. Oh, I got an invitation. No one else got an invitation. I'm going to go to her party. No one else was invited, but she invited me. And we see that the king and Haman both attended the feast. And then, again, she shows self-restraint. Because at that first feast, she could have told the king immediately, this guy wants to kill all of us. That probably would have been my reaction. He wants to kill all my people. But she didn't say anything. She told him, come back tomorrow. Come to another banquet. Talking about self-control, not being led by her emotions or feelings. And that's what we see, again, about her character, that she was a woman of restraint. She had self-control over her emotions. She wasn't quick to react to the situation at hand. Somehow she knew this is not the right time to bring this up. Somehow she knew that. I'm not gonna bring it up right now. But come back tomorrow. We can have some more time to let God work in my husband's heart. So we saw as they were leaving the banquet, Haman was on cloud 9. Because not only was he invited to the first banquet, but now he's coming back to a second one that Esther was hosting in their honor. But the minute he saw Mordecai, Haman's in a rage again. I think truly read that, right? Yeah, truly read that. He was in a rage. Because Mordecai refuses to bow down to him. So one minute he's up here, and the next minute he's like, fear. Boom. All because he couldn't control one person. One man. It's amazing. You see, Haman is on this emotional roller coaster based on his external circumstances and how he's truly led by his feelings and his emotions. Such a contrast. So, in light of what we're reading in chapter 4 and 5, how can we apply what we're seeing here in this two chapters, and some of the questions that I just thought about as I was preparing this while I was away, just to ask ourselves and to consider, when was the last time you marched in to someone and said something you thought that needed to be said right then? Or jumped right in to meet a need prematurely without seeking counsel from others? How did it go? Did you regret it later? Even though God has created us for good works, we need wisdom, right? I know I do. We need guidance, we need counsel, we need discernment like Esther had in those decisions. And I know to this day I still seek counsel from other pastors, their wives. We know a lot of people. I mean, we just know a lot of people. And when we see them, I'm constantly seeking counsel from them. How would you handle this situation? Or this is what we're dealing with. What would you do? There's safety in a multitude of counselors. Proverbs 11:14 tells us, where there is no counsel, the people fail. But in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. So some of the things to look at is, do you seek counsel from spiritual leaders or your Lone Ranger? Because you look at this situation, this was a situation that a lot of wisdom and counsel were needed, how to handle. And Esther prayed and fasted, so that tells me she was seeking God. She was probably reading whatever the scriptures she had at that time. She talked to Mordecai about it, what was going on, which I'm sure Mordecai gave her godly counsel. Proverbs 18:1-2 says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire, and he rages against all wise judgment. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. And we can see in the second question here, you see this with Haman. The second question, when you do seek counsel, what kind of counsel do you seek, and who do you seek it from? Because when you look at Haman, when he sought counsel, he went to his wife and his friends. And the advice they gave was, well, we need to hang a gallows high enough so everyone can see it and hang Mordecai on it. It reminds me of Psalm 1. Verses 1-4 and verse 6, where it said, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. And as we read the next few chapters, we're going to see how true that is. God's favor was upon Esther, but the way of the wicked, what Haman had proposed in his heart to do, turned back around on him. So as we're looking at some of these questions here to see, okay, how can we apply what we're learning from chapter 4 and 5 and the difference between Mordecai, Esther, and Haman, we look at, okay, are we really walking in the path that God has for your life? What has God entrusted to you to further his kingdom? What abilities, influences, material resources, experiences, relationship has he given to you to further his kingdom here in Grant County? Or if you live in Pendleton County, or if you live in Kenton County, or if you just live in Northern Kentucky, what has God given you? How are you stewarding, or how can you better steward the gifts that God has gifted you with for God's glory for such a time as this? Don't waste your time. The clock is ticking. I should have brought on one of those hourglass clocks with the sand. It's going. And I don't know if you've ever noticed, but when it gets close to the end, it goes quicker. It's going. Is there anything in your life that you're unwilling to risk for God? One of those things. It's good to take inventory and ask yourself these questions. I have to ask myself these questions. What do you fear if you absolutely abandon yourself to God in the way that Esther did? And then as we look at Haman, is there anyone in the body of Christ or in your family or in the community or of your friends that get an emotional response from you like Mordecai did with Haman? And if so, why is that? It's amazing how we can get so much out of this book of Esther, right? Her life story. To really examine our hearts, not just to read a story and say, oh, that's a nice story. Or like we've seen from the first chapter, oh, that's a nice love story. But God wants us to look at our hearts because he has something for us to do. And we're here for a purpose. We're here for a purpose. And you don't want to miss the opportunity that God has for you. He wants to use each and every one of you, whether you're here or listening online. God brought you here for such a time as this. But we've got to count the cost. Are we willing to abandon ourselves completely to him? Especially in the days we're living in, how many are going to really stand for God and his word without compromise? Esther was willing. She was willing to stand no matter what. If I perish, I perish. It's against the law. I know that. But I'm going to die either way. Right? We're born to die. So So would I rather die doing God's will? Or die doing my own will? I'm thankful for Esther's example. She was willing to die to save her people. And you know what? She didn't die, but she was willing. And God saved her people. And we know it's true because we look today in our generation, and Israel is. And the Jewish people are. The apple of God's eye. And nothing can change that. Nothing can cancel that. I'd rather be on God's side. I'd rather be on His side. It isn't all the side to be on, but it's a decision that each one of us have to make individually, whether you're here in class or listening online. And that's something you have to wrestle out in your prayer closet with the Lord. The secret, when no one knows or sees but Him. You gotta wrestle it out with Him. And He'll speak truth from His word, telling you what the cost will be. But you gotta resolve in your heart, God, I'm following You all the way. I'm sure that 3 days of fasting for Esther, she did some wrestling there. But she finally came to that place where she said, if I perish, I perish. I want God to use me. I want Him to use me. So there are some things here for you to consider, to pray over, and maybe how we should close out this class is by praying instead of talking. We're going to close it out by praying, but I'm going to turn off the recording, so because I realize if we pray, you won't be able to pick it up on the recording, unfortunately, so.